All right. Well, we are going to continue on talking about sanctification. Many weeks ago, a couple months ago, we started a sermon series called The Defining Marks of the Christian Life. And as we went through those, we looked at, from Scripture, what are those things that God says, if we are a disciple, we are a true follower of Christ, there would be some things that he says would mark our lives. And so we walked through those things so that we have a better understanding of what does God want from us and understanding what our lives should look like. Now, one of the dangers in going through scriptures and looking at these sorts of things, of the do's and the don'ts, if you will, is one, we can turn it into a legalistic checklist, right? We can say, yep, I'm encountering Jesus today. Yep, I've tithed my 10%. Yep, I've done all these things and I'm hitting all the defining marks, so yay, I'm a super Christian, right? Well, that's certainly not God's intention. He wants our heart first and foremost out of all of that. But another danger is that we can look at these things and just get discouraged, get down that, wow, how can I do all of this? And I think that we need to be careful not to get, we need to look at the details, we need to understand God's word and what it says, but let's not lose perspective. Let's not lose the forest from the trees, if you will. When we take all of the defining marks, and if we were to put a wrapper around it, if you will, really what we're talking about is this larger issue or this larger area called sanctification. Kind of a big word. It's used in Scripture over and over again. We can define it really simply as God making us, if you're a Christian, making us more and more like him each and every day. So he's growing us. That's the simple answer. But we wanted to take a couple of few weeks here and really dive into sanctification and ask ourselves, what is it truly? Why? How has it come to be? How does God use it? What is he doing in it? And what should we expect from it? And so we're going to dive in again this week, talking about sanctification. Last week, we used and looked at briefly a piece of scripture from John chapter 15. And today, we're going to dive into it in a much more detailed way. And so you can start turning to the Gospel of John if you want in the New Testament there in your Bibles. But a little bit of background. The previous chapter in John chapter 14, we learned that that Jesus and the disciples here are about to leave the upper room. They've just shared together in this what would be the last Passover meal. They've shared in communion together in the Lord's Supper. Jesus is now going to leave the upper room, and he's heading toward what's called the Garden of Gethsemane. And this is where Jesus is going to pray this famous, great, high priestly prayer. And then later, there's going to be a mob of people that are going to come, led by Judas. And they're going to come and arrest Jesus, haul him off to a kangaroo court of trials, and then convict him and torture and kill him, and he'll be crucified. But he's just about to leave the upper room, and we get into chapter 15, where we'll be today. And in this chapter, Jesus starts to explain that he is the true vine. And as he is walking towards the Garden of Gethsemane with his disciples, he starts using this language like vineyards and vines and vine dressers. And even if we just know a little bit about vines and things like that, this still can get a little bit confusing. But it's good to ask, okay, so why this teaching right now? Why is Jesus bringing this to his disciples? Well, there could be a few different possibilities here, why he's using all this vine and vineyard type language. It's quite possible that they were near the temple. And the temple had these great vines carved into its doors. Also, in the city, there was what was called the Golden Gate, which had these beautiful vines on them as well. It was right around the time, about April time, so it's springtime. So the vines that are all around are starting to blossom. there's a harvest coming, a fresh harvest coming. He may have even, you know, taken out, Jesus was known to use objects as lessons, so he may have grabbed a vine and used it to teach the disciples. But we do need to recognize that there is a part of this that's pretty profound, and it goes back to the total God's plan in the entire Bible, because the nation of Israel was actually, the symbol for the nation of Israel was a vine. In Psalm chapter 80, it says, "You removed a vine from Egypt, you drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground before it, and it took deep root and filled the land." So the nation of Israel is referred to as a vine. Unfortunately, we know that the nation of Israel didn't quite live up to its intended purpose. In Jeremiah 2, it says, "Yet I planted you a choice vine from a completely fruit faithful." Let me start over. Jeremiah 2, "Yet I planted you a choice vine, a completely faithful seed. How then have you turned yourself before me into the degenerate shoots of a foreign vine?" So we know if we read through the Old Testament, we see the nation of Israel that God chose, and they would routinely go through this cycle of they would follow God, and then they'd take him for granted, and they'd fall away and disobey God, turn their backs on him, and it's called the sin cycle. This would happen over and over again. But the nation of Israel was referred to as a vine, but because the vine turned its back on God, God himself came as the true vine. And we have Jesus claiming this now, that I am the true vine. When we look through this text, it's abundantly clear that what Jesus is teaching here is the absolute importance of this vital relationship. He's trying to show his disciples that they have the most vital relationship they can have in their lives, and that's the one between them and Jesus and the Father. And so you might ask yourselves, well, why do the disciples need to hear this? Well, they need it. They've just been informed that Jesus is going to be going away. But he says that my works are going to continue, and they're going to continue through them and through their lives. John chapter 14, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father." So the disciples know that they're to carry on the work of the Lord. And they needed to know how to produce the kind of fruit in their lives that God wants. Jesus wants them to know that the only way that they can be fruitful is if they abide in him, the true vine. So we're about roughly 2,000 years after, close to 2,000 years after this event happened. But even though we're 2,000 years after, the work of the Lord still continues today. God is still working through the followers of Jesus Christ to accomplish his work and his will in the world today. Now, many of us might sit here and wonder, how do we respond to this? Me as a Christian, how do I produce that kind of fruit in my life? And this goes to the very essence of sanctification. So I think the answer is found in these verses. How do we live with the godly fruit that God intends? Let's read our text together. John chapter 15, starting at verse 1. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. So we ask the question, how, as a Christian, how do I produce, how does the fruit come out in my life that God wants? As he's sanctifying me, as he's growing me each and every day, how is this fruit possible? Well, there's really four parts to the answer, I think, here in this text. The first part of the answer is it relies on the relationship with Christ. Notice in verse 2, right in the beginning there, Jesus uses the phrase, in me. He's telling them that he is the vital life-giving relationship. Now, realize that he's speaking to those that are saved, that are followers of him, they're his disciples. But he says, look, no one can be considered a true branch of me, the vine, unless there is a vital connection to him. You can't bear fruit for the glory of God unless you are attached to the vine. And he's explaining and laying out for the disciples here that about a situation that is an absolute necessity for life and fruit, if there's going to be any fruit bearing in our lives. How does one get to be in Jesus? What does that mean? Well, it simply means that the only way that this can happen is that a new birth has to take place, Scripture says. It happens when a person comes to see themselves as a sinner, that we become convicted of our sins, and when we sense that the Lord is calling, we heed that call. Now, if a person responds by faith and receives the finished work of Christ as their Savior, as payment for their sins, and confesses him to be the Savior of their souls, this is salvation. This is when somebody is in Jesus. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And then a few verses later, it goes on and says, for whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's what it means to be in Jesus. It means to be a disciple, a genuine follower, a saved person. Now, there are plenty of people who are in religion all around. There's plenty of people that are in the church, and they might be good, moral, or upstanding people, but that's not being in Jesus. In fact, Scripture addresses this, and many people are and will be deceived when it comes to this. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Please, if you don't know Christ genuinely, please do not let this happen to you. Be sure that you are saved and be sure that you are in the vine, that you are grafted, if you will. If you've ever heard that term, grafted into the vine. Because the truth is that no one can be a fruitful branch until they have this vital, life-giving, life-saving connection to the vine, to Jesus. And Scripture's clear, without that connection, the sap of life, if you will, cannot flow in and through you. So before you have anything at all, before you can have anything from God or with God, you have to have that relationship with God. And the only way to have that is to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Before you can have any hope in heaven, before you can have forgiveness of sin, you must have a relationship with him. Think about in your life, if you're a Christian, can you pinpoint, or can you look at a day or a time, or maybe it's a period like me, where where you came to have a relationship with Jesus in your life? If you can't point to that, well, you can have that today. You can come to Jesus and by faith call upon him for your salvation. And I promise you, he will not turn you away. Regardless of what you've ever done or what state you think you're in, he will not turn you away. John chapter 6, Jesus said, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. So the first part of the answer in how we have fruit in our life is we have to have a relationship with Christ. The second thing that we need to realize is that it is Christ who's producing the fruit through you. A vine has a very distinct purpose, right? The purpose is to bear fruit. But if you notice, the vine doesn't actually bear the fruit. It's the branches that bear the fruit. If you go to a vineyard and you look at when they prepare the plants for the coming season, they will trim that plant down so there's one vine going into the ground and typically just one branch coming off. There is one vine, but the fruit actually comes off of the branches. The vine has the fruit, but the fruit is in the branches. So it's the same way with Christ. He is the vine. He came to the world to die on the cross for the sins of fallen man. The fruit are the souls that he saved by his grace. The fruit is the believers. The fruit are the branches that have been grafted to him by grace. His fruit is actually us. And guess what he then does? It's like he delegates the fruit bearing to us as the branches. Maybe some of you have been spending your life, or I know I did for the first 17 years, trying to bear my own kind of fruit, right? I had it my way. I could figure it out. That's not what God intends at all. Did you know that it's possible to take a branch off of, let's say, a peach tree and graft it to an apple tree, and it will grow? But that branch will still keep producing peaches because it's not truly in the vine, abiding. We're going to get to abiding here in a little bit. But spiritually, when a wild branch, if you will, like you or me or any human being who's apart from Christ, when we are grafted into Christ, the true vine, it's very different than the peach tree and the apple tree. Now that new branch has a completely new nature. The lost sinner who came to Christ and receives that salvation has a brand new divine nature. And this is the essence of that new birth. It's a spiritually being reborn. It transforms those who are saved into new creatures. Remember 2 Corinthians 5? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. As a result, when we are saved, when we are grafted to Jesus, the life of Jesus, the true vine flows through and into us, the saved individual. And that new branch bears the fruit of the vine. Not our own fruit, but the fruit of the vine. And notice that God in these verses, he indicates that he not only expects us to bear fruit, but it's going to be progressively more and more. If you look at verse number 2, right, it starts off with, it says no fruit, and then there's fruit, and then there's more fruit, and then in verse 8, there is much fruit. God expects us to be growing in this fruit-bearing process. That's why, you know, we have the saying around here that we're people in process, but we're called to progress. Because he's going to bring fruit, and he's going to bring more and progressively more and more as he sanctifies us, making us more like his son each and every day. When it says bearing fruit, right, what does that mean? Well, what will be produced in our lives when we yield to Christ? How do we know if fruit is being produced through us? Well, there's a couple areas that we can look at. I think kind of helps us get our mind around a little bit. There's sort of two main areas how God bears fruit in his children. Big picture. We'll get into some of the exact examples. But the one big area is this sanctification process. It's every day that we're, he makes us more like him. In Romans chapter 6, verse 22, now having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. Remember, we talked about sanctification is not only a process that we're in right now, but it's a past, current, and future situation. In the past, when you were saved, when God justified you and you became a child of God, you were sanctified in that you were set apart. That's another part of the definition of sanctification. So sanctification happened when you were saved, and then you're in a process of sanctification, of being made more and more holy, more and more like Jesus each and every day. And we know that in the future, when either God takes you home or he comes again, you will be finally and fully sanctified. So one of the benefits, if you will, of believing and trusting in Christ, one of the fruits is sanctification, past, current, and future. There's also one of the fruits that would come out in your life is a true life of spirituality, that we would be living more like, not just be like Christ, but we'd be living more like him. In Galatians chapter 5, here it lists out some of the individual fruits. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. But here's the spiritual part. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, or envying one another. So there's the sanctification fruit, and there's also the spirituality fruit. And you can take a step back and look at your life, right? Is Jesus living his life through you today? Are you bearing fruit for his glory? This was key to the Apostle Paul's assessment or success of him being a Christian. In Galatians chapter 2, he said, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. And the fruit that we bear, or honestly, the fruit that we don't bear, it says much about our lives. Back in Matthew chapter 7, it says, you will know them by their fruits. You will know disciples, followers, genuine believers by their fruits. And then the example, grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. Now it's not possible for anyone to know with 100% certainty if someone is a child of God or not, if somebody is genuinely saved. Only they and the Lord know that. However, Scripture is very clear. If somebody is a follower of Christ, if somebody is a child of God, you will see fruit. There will be change. Going back into the Galatians chapter 5, right? Let's say in your old life, you were hot-headed and had a temper. And now in your new life, God changed you, and one of the fruits it lists is self-control. Maybe that's a fruit. Maybe in another person's life, right, there was somebody who always had anxiety. And now that they're a new creature, God has turned the fruit into peace and patience. We're going to see fruit not only in each other's lives, but we're going to see fruit in our own lives as well, as Christ is producing the fruit through us. The third part of our answer is, I think it's important to understand what's there's some responsibility in here. When we think about fruit or bearing fruit, that might put us back. Again, we might get discouraged in that or disappointed in that because we think it's too hard and we can't do it ourselves. Many many people might think, well, that fruit bearing thing, or you know, the nice fruit, that's for the super Christians, right? The ones who have really made it, or they've really arrived. And really, if you look at it honestly, take a step back, bearing fruit in the Lord is really not that difficult at all. In fact, it's one of the simplest things that you can do. Follow me here, that you only have to do one thing, and then fruit will happen in your life. Can anybody pick it out? What's the one thing that we have a responsibility to do? Abide, right? Six times it says it in the verses. The one thing that is required of us, the branches, in order to bear fruit is to simply abide in Jesus. If the branches abide in Jesus, they will bear fruit for the glory of God. And the only thing that the Lord requires, the only thing that the vine requires of the branches, is that they rest in Him and they draw life from Him. And if this happens, fruit is just a byproduct. It's just the result of what's going to happen because Jesus is doing it. How does a person abide in Christ? Well, first, like we talked about earlier, you have to be in Jesus. You have to be saved. And once you are saved, how you abide in Him, and we talked about this during the defining marks, the very first defining mark of encountering Jesus daily, is you abide in Him through prayer, through a conversation that you have, an ongoing conversation that you have with Him. You abide in Him by studying His Word, knowing and understanding more and more what the mind and the heart of God is. You abide in Him by meditating on Him, who He is, the truths of Him. You abide in Him by worship and praise. And all of this, when you abide in Him, has to be a complete and total surrender of your life to Him. Remember in Romans chapter 12, it says, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." If I'm going to abide in Christ, then I must draw my entire life from Him. I need to yield my will to His will. I need to give up my life for His life. And really, to abide in Christ, I've got to come to the end of myself. I have to realize that, like Scripture says, apart from Him, I can do nothing at all. So, and to some, abiding in Christ might sound difficult. And I would submit to you that it's not difficult at all. Now, it is costly, right? Because there's a total surrender of your will. It's not that it's difficult, it's that it's costly. And that's why many people don't want to abide. But if I want to be a fruitful branch for the glory of God, then I must understand this secret, if you will, of fruitfulness. Learning to abide in Him and draw my life from Him. And it says, if I don't do that, I will never see any good fruit in my life. Without Him, I can't bring anything good. But with Him, abiding in Him, He uses us in incredible ways. In Philippians 4:13, we talked about this when we went through Philippians. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. It's not, I can do all things with Jesus as my co-pilot, or I can do all things because I go to such and such a church. No, no, no. It is, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. So that's the only real responsibility that we have, is just to abide in Him. Now, it's important here. Here's a couple things that we don't have responsibility over. The first thing is, we have no responsibility over the quality of the fruit, right? My duty is simply to abide. but he will bring the kind of fruit that pleases him. He will bring the kind of fruit that brings him the most glory, and therefore us the most joy. So we don't have any responsibility for the quality of the fruit. We also don't have any responsibility for the quantity of the fruit. Again, your duty, my duty as a Christian is to simply abide. But he will produce the quantity of fruit that pleases him. I don't know about you, but that is incredibly encouraging to me. Because I don't have to worry about the quality or the quantity of the fruit. I just need to abide in him, and he does all the rest. I abide in him, he produces the fruit. That's his responsibility. And then lastly, there's a important part of understanding this, the sanctification and this fruit bearing, is that there's a real truth of reality. We get into the last part of the text here. You know, the sad fact is that not every branch bears fruit at the same level or the same way. And even though that's true, it's very clear that the vine dresser, that God, he deals with every single branch that's in the vineyard. Look at verse 2. It says, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away." And then skip down to verse 6. "If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned." Bless you. Now, some people read these verses, and they wrongly believe that a Christian, a true believer, can be cut off of the vine. And that is absolutely not true. A believer can never be cut off of the vine. John 3:15 says that whoever believes in Jesus Christ will have eternal life. It does not say conditional life, or maybe if you are good enough or you stay on the right track, then you'll stay on the vine. No, it's eternal life. And Paul made it very clear in Romans chapter 8, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nothing can separate you from God as a believer. When we look at all of God's words, and we look at the word in totality, we know that once somebody comes to salvation, once God redeems that person, it is for eternity, and nothing can undo that. What these verses are talking about here, I believe, are frankly just straight out hypocrites. People who, those that claim to be a Christian, but really they're not. And God knows who they are. We already read the text when Jesus said, "Many will come to me on that day." God knows. And as the vine dresser, he's going to remove that branch. Why? Because it's not connected to the vine. But also in verse 2, it says, "And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it." Why? So that it may bear more fruit. When the gardener and the vine dresser has a branch, and that branch is producing fruit, he's going to care for it, and he's going to remove things from the branch that might take away from its life, take away from its vitality. Think of a regular worldly vine dresser, right? He's going to look at the branch, and if there's a sucker branch, or you know, maybe a dried up bud, or a misdirected shoot, or spots, or maybe there's some discolored leaves hanging off, right? He's going to remove those things because it consumes life, but it doesn't produce fruit, so it's got to go. And this is the same way for us in our lives as believers. There are things all around us that can really hamper our walk with the Lord. Amen? All around us. And when God saves us and he begins to make us bear fruit, we become fruitful, we can rest assured, it's a promise, that he's going to cleanse us, and there's going to be a pruning process as we go through sanctification. When we allow things into our lives, knowingly allow things into our lives that are going to hinder our walk with the Lord, then we are in danger, stand by, for some pruning. And the word pruning may sound painful, and sometimes it is, because it's not always easy to cut out junk from our lives. But the reality is, God has a plan for us. He loves us. He has set us on the path and has started making us fruitful. And if we don't get rid of the junk in our lives, he will, as the vine dresser. And notice again in verse 2 that Jesus says this is performed on every branch. No one is excluded from the vine dresser's hand. And he's going to, in this pruning process, he's going to challenge us. I was talking with Tate earlier about even just the last year. He's really challenged me, and it's been painful at times. But I know that he's cleansing me, and I know that the end product, I trust and believe that the end product is me being fruitful for him. There's no doubt, I certainly would agree with you, that when God prunes and purifies our life, it can be a little painful sometimes. But I'd also submit to you that while he's doing this, it can be a real sweet time and a real holy time as well. Because as he's working on your life, as he's pruning things, his hands are all over you. You know that God is in your life, ministering over your life. What would worry me is if I met somebody and they claimed to be a Christian and they had all this bad fruit in life and no one was pruning. That would worry me. But I know that when, in my life, when he's pruning me and he's challenging me, he's making me more fruitful for his glory. That's proof that he's there. And that's proof that he cares for me and he cares for you in the same way. So as we start to understand sanctification even a little bit more, it's a truth that Jesus is the true vine, and that he exists. He's told us he came to bring glory to his Father, and he did that by coming and saving sinners. And when they come to salvation, he lives through them, and he causes them to bear fruit. So to sort of wrap up this little section of John chapter 15, a few questions to ask. First of all, simply, are you in the vine? Have you ever been genuinely saved and grafted into Jesus? If not, then you need to be. I plead with you, I beg with you, you need to be today. And if you are, another question is, are you abiding in the vine? Do you draw your strength from him, or do you try and rely on your own strength? Do you trust that he will produce the fruit in your life instead of you trying to work for it? If you're not abiding in Christ as a Christian, I can promise you that you're not going to be as fruitful as you should be, not be as fruitful as God wants you to be in this life. Has the vine dresser been pruning in your life lately? Maybe he's doing it right now, or maybe he has done it recently. If that's happening today, know that God loves you. His hands are on you, and he has a purpose for your life. And he's not a God that cuts people down. He's a God that prunes so that we would be even more fruitful. So really, when we look at sanctification, big picture, part of our definition certainly is that sanctification is simply the work of the vine dresser. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.